It's a new year. His mercies are new every morning, and every new year He gives us new opportunities. I want you to listen to Psalm 25, the first five verses. To You, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in You I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for You shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know Your ways, O Lord. Teach me Your paths. Lead me in Your truth and teach me, for You are the God of my salvation. For You I wait all the day long. What a verse to be looking at the beginning of this year. Would you join me in a word of prayer so that maybe God would let these words saturate our hearts and our minds for the next few moments. Father, thank You for today that we have gathered. There are thousands of other places we could be. But Father, You have, by Your Spirit, drawn us to this place to gather in this local congregation. Whether we've been a member for many years or this is our very first day here, Father, it is by divine appointment that we are here. And I pray that in the time remaining that we have together, we would sense Your presence. We would not only know that You are here, but that You are intimately aware of everything going on in our lives. And the reality is You not only care more than we do about it, but You have the answers where we are hopeless without You. Father, I pray that Your word would, as I've already said, saturate our minds, but Father, let it marinate our souls. We want a tender soul towards You. We want to have the heart of David, a heart after God. And Father, even that we are inadequate to give You without Your assistance. So Father, today I pray that Your Spirit would help us. Help us to know You. Help us to start off this new year with You as our focus. There are many New Year's resolutions and goals people have set for themselves, and too many of them will be broken over the next few weeks and months. But, Father, may it be true that as Jonathan Edwards had a resolve to put all things for the glory of God, may we do that even today. Nothing else matters on this world. Father, we are here but a mist of time. Let us use our time wisely, but let it just be a preparation for our entrance into heaven to see You face to face. So, Father, thank You for Your love, Your salvation, Your enduring spirit, Father, and the grace that You give us on a daily basis. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got some precious words here that I just want to kind of walk through. We could take the whole chapter of 25, but I've chosen just to focus on the first five verses today in our time together. In reality, of almost the last, I think, 5 or 6, 7 years of my leadership as a pastor, I've made the first week really a focus on prayer. I want us to, not that we don't pray all year long, but I want us to kind of refocus. We can get kind of scattered in our thoughts, distracted with the activities, but just to grab attention and say, let's pause for a moment. Say, God is here. Be still. Know that I am God, He says, in the Psalms, and we focus on prayer. What does it really mean to connect? For us to run through this year, knowing that God is there, but really having Him as just a thought over here, but not in the presence of our lives on a daily basis, we will miss the most precious blessings that we can have this year. That all of us know God is real. We know He is sovereign. But how often do you have that consciousness of Him being involved in your conversations at work? That conversation you're having with your children or your spouse. When you're checking out at the grocery store or you're picking up stamps at the post office. That God is actually there as well. And He is so intimately involved in your life. And He just wants to help guide you in all things. If the only time we check in with God is in a Monday morning prayer meeting or a Sunday morning time when maybe one of the leaders is praying in Sunday school and service, I think we've missed out what it really means to be intimately in relationship with God. Almost everybody believes that prayer is good. I mean, faith groups to even secular governments believe prayer is good. When a crisis hits, a plane goes down in Southeast Asia, the whole world's asked to pray for the families, to pray for the lost loved ones. Certainly everybody believes in prayer in some level. When there's a heated argument that divides family members, or you spend the last $100 in your bank account, or a life-threatening diagnosis is given, everybody goes to prayer in some level. Prayers in desperate situations are offered during these times, but what about the rest of our lives? R.A. Torrey, a pastor of another generation, said, "The reason why many fail in the battle is because they wait until the hour of battle. The reason why others succeed is because they have gained their victory on their knees long before a battle ever begins." I think he's got some wisdom there. The reason we fail so many times in our battles is because we wait till the battle before we pray. We wait till the crisis before we connect with the ever-loving God that we have. He says, get on your knees every day so you're prepared for victory before the battle even rages. If the world is willing to pray during crisis, what about Christians on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment awareness of God's presence? For Christians, prayer should be like breathing. How many of you have been thinking about your breathing this morning? How many of you have been breathing this morning? Every one of you. I mean, it's a natural response. We have a body with an atmosphere that actually pressures us, that if we don't breathe, we will find problems, yes? I mean, to hold your breath is difficult over time period. I mean, even kids. How many kids here like to go under the water and hold your breath for as long as you can? And how many seconds do you get? 10, 15, 20. How many have done a whole minute underwater? Yeah. One, two. The rest of them died. All right, so that's how it works. Yeah, we do it. But see, there's something in us, in the atmosphere that we live in, requires us to breathe it out because we can't hold it in. For a Christian, that's what it ought to be like. For prayer, it's like breathing. To not pray is to like hold it in where you're suffocating yourself. When you're a child of God, you enter into a spiritual atmosphere where God's presence and His grace exert pressure or influence on our lives. Prayer is the normal, natural response to that influence of God. As believers, we have all entered the divine atmosphere to breathe prayers. Too many believers, I believe, are holding their spiritual breath for long periods of time. It may be fun as a child to be in the pool and see how long you can hold your breath, but I don't see any value for Christians to say, let's see how long I can hold my spiritual breath before I have to say something to God. Perhaps it's because we live in such a free and prosperous society, it's easier for us to feel secure by presuming on rather than depending upon God. Because of this great and common danger, Paul tells us in a couple of places in Scriptures to pray at all times. Why does he have to tell the church in Ephesus to pray at all times? Because they would forget. Oh yeah, we prayed last gathering. He says in Colossians in 4:2, it says, devote yourselves to prayer. 1 Thessalonians to the Thessalonica church, he says, pray without ceasing. The church in every community had to be reminded that prayer ought to be preeminent in your daily, moment-by-moment walk with God. How do you walk in step with the Spirit if you're not in constant communication with the Spirit? E.M. Bounds, another pastor of a different generation, who actually his one of his home places was here in Georgia. He says, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more, not novel methods, but men and women, I would presume he would say, Men and women whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer. Men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through people. He does not come on machinery, but He comes into men and women. He does not anoint plans, but He anoints God's children, children of prayer. I think He's exactly right. We pray for God to bless our plans, but have we really connected with Him, what He would just overwhelm us? You see, in Psalm 25, it starts, "To you, O Lord, I lift my soul." Perhaps David would even have said, "To you alone I lift my soul." I mean, he's setting his affections on God alone. When he considers his life and the spiritual nature that he has, he's, "What else can I do but lift my soul to Him?" Because everything else on the planet is faulty. Everything else will disappoint. Everything else will come to an end. But there is one person in all the universe that I can lift my soul to and know that it's secure and protected, and He cares. He says, "To you, O Lord, I lift my soul. I'm giving everything about me to you." In other Psalms, he says about the same thing, maybe in a little different nuance. He says in Psalm 24, verse 4, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, he who does not lift his soul up to an idol or a false, to something that is false, and does not swear deceitfully." He doesn't desire to lift his soul up to someone else or something else or some false idol, as so many in the culture have done. In Psalm 86, verse 4, he says, "Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." Make me happy. Give me joy. Why? Because to you only will I find my joy as I lift my soul. Paul said it this way in the New Testament. He said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "Set your minds, church, set your minds on the things that are above, not on things on earth." I think so many times we get so distracted and we get discouraged and even and physically depressed because our sights are here and we have failed to take the very soul that God has saved and redeemed for Himself. We've failed to offer that very soul to Him daily. We're thrilled that God saves us. I get that. You know, that He comes in our darkness and He puts light on it. And He says, "Let me take your heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. And I'm going to do something with it." We love salvation. But do you realize as much as you needed grace for salvation, you need grace every day? And that day that we wake up every morning, the mercies are new. Do we cry out to Him and say, "Yes, today again, Father, I need Your mercy. I need Your grace. I need to know that not only have You saved me, but You're continuing to save me. You're sustaining me. You're giving me the strength to overcome all the difficulties of this world. And please, Father, remind me, this world is not my home. Let me not grab onto things that will fall through my hands like sand. But let me grab onto the only thing that is permanent. And that's my relationship with You. To You, O Lord, I lift my soul." Is that your heartbeat this morning and even this year? Is it really where you desire to be? In His presence, "God, lift my soul to You because only You will know what to do with me." When I've run my own life and went my own direction and even got excited that something would take place because I've done something, it all fell apart. And the only one that can put the pieces together is You. When I don't know what tomorrow will bring, and I don't know how that relationship will turn out, and I don't know where the next dollar will come to pay for the food so I can feed my children, You do. When I have no answers, I can be satisfied because You have my soul, and You care far more than I do about some of these things. What we don't need in our lives in 2015 is more words filled in the air. What we ought to have more is a lot of soul-lifting prayer to Him and to Him alone. So there's two observations in the text I want to bring out today, and just in these first five verses. In the first three verses, I want you to see that soul-lifting prayer, as he says in verse 1, soul-lifting prayer starts this way. It's a personal dependence on God. Soul-lifting prayer is personal dependence upon God. I want you to hear his words here. He says, "Oh my God." It's not some distant God. It's not some God he's read about. It's not some God that somebody else has told him about. But, oh my God, there is a personal relationship with this God. There are times in life when we have to ask a stranger a question for some help. I hate to stop and ask for directions. I will figure it out myself until my wife finally convinces me to pull over and she'll ask. There are times, I understand, that we have to ask strangers for a question, for some help. But with God, we can have a personal relationship with Him, and we can ask Him for His presence. We can ask Him for His peace. To go to a stranger is awkward. God is not a stranger. He could have kept Himself at a distance from us because of our sin, but He chose to enter into a personal relationship with us. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, found in the manger as a baby, grew up and lived a holy, perfect life. He was God incarnate, God in the flesh. He died on the cross to take your sins onto Himself and pay the penalty. He rose from the grave, defeating and conquering death, and that all who would put their trust in Him would have eternal life and a personal relationship, a personal connection with God the Father. There is no way to the Father except through Christ. He is the only way to God, the Father. But He's provided that avenue for personal relationship. When David cries out, this isn't a distant God that he has only read about. This is an intimate, personal relationship. He says, this is my God. And when I lift my soul, it's not an uncertain place to an uncertain person. It is a personal God. He knows and He cares for this God because God has cared for him. He says, oh my God, there's a personal relationship here. But you notice right after he says, in you I trust. There's a personal responsibility. It's one thing to have a relationship, but what about the responsibility that he has here? It's not something that he can delegate. He can't delegate his trust to someone else to take it to God. He personally has to confess to God, I trust you. Now, I know my wife trusts you. I know that my grandparents trust you. I know that my friends down at the church trust you. But there has to come to a point in your own soul where He's your God. And you can say with all conviction, I trust you. I know there are testimonies even here that I've heard from you where you have trusted someone and that trust has been broken. Intentionally or unintentionally, something took place that your trust, your love has been broken. And it makes it hard to trust again. And maybe, just maybe, you're sitting in this room going, well, I trusted God, but things didn't turn out the way I expected Him to do it. And perhaps you're struggling even trusting a God you cannot see. One thing about God I've learned in the Scripture, He does not promise to answer your prayers according to your will. But He has said, I will answer according to my will and for your good. All things work out for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. He has a greater purpose and plan than you could ever imagine. The problem with us is that we don't see everything like God sees it. See, God has an eternal perspective, and we have a time-based perspective. Illustration I've used for years, because it just makes so much sense to me, is that there's this little boy who is on the poor side of town, and he wants to watch the parade. And it's a beautiful parade, and it's coming across like the Rose Bowl parade. And he goes up, he wants to see it, but he lives on the other side of the fence, and he can't climb the fence to see it. There's this little peephole, and he can look through the peephole, and he can see what's happening. He knows what's already passed, but he has no idea what's coming. And that's you and I when it comes to our perspective of what's happening in the world. We know what's already taken place. We can see what's happening right now. But we have no idea what's coming up. But God does. And can we, with conviction and confidence, look at God and say, God, I'm going to lift my soul. I don't know what's coming, but I trust you. I'd like you to answer my prayers this way, but you may have another plan. So to you, may it be your will, not my will, be done. Because if I always had my will done, I'm absolutely confident I would be discouraged, defeated, and have no place to go. How many of you have had an unanswered prayer and you're thankful it didn't turn out the way you wanted it? Some of you are married to someone that wasn't the person you prayed for at the beginning when you first were looking for a bride or a husband. Some of you thought maybe when you were 14, oh, I'm going to marry them. God, just give me the, oh, it'll be great. And God didn't answer that prayer because God had a better plan. Some of you have had job losses and you go, what? What's God going to do here? I can't believe that God would do that. God, give me this job back. And God gave you a greater, better job with more responsibility and a greater influence for the gospel. Sometimes we don't understand why things happen, but can we say with certainty, not only the personal relationship we have with God, but the personal responsibility we have to say, I trust you. Whatever takes place, I trust you. David's prayer, a soul-lifting prayer, is the personal dependence upon God where he says, my God, I trust. It's in you that I trust. Notice he goes on, he says, I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. You notice the personal language here, the my and the I and the me, the my, the me. Then he has that personal request as he's made, that God, would you not let me be put to shame? I don't want the enemies to exult over me. In other psalms, it's indicated that the reason he does not want to be put to shame because he is the king who represents the God of the world. And for the king to go down, he believes would be discrediting to the testimony of God. This wasn't always personal, just about him. It's like, God, if the kingdom goes down, what will happen to your glory? He has his personal request. And one of the things I know in the scriptures from James is that you do not have because you do not ask. Sometimes we lack because we just are not praying to him. We're not asking, we're not trusting, we're not lifting our soul to him. But you notice he concludes in verse 3 with this personal recognition of God's greatness. The one he's praying to, that he has a personal relationship, that he's making personal requests from. He says, indeed, none. It's more corporate now. He's thinking about all those who wait. The Hebrew word for wait there could be translated to hope or to look eagerly for. It's not just sitting back doing nothing. You know, maybe something will turn out. It's that none who wait, who are eagerly moving in hopefulness and eagerness to see what you'll do. None who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed. They shall be those who are oppressing. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. That personal recognition of God's greatness, that he keeps his promises. See, waiting on the Lord doesn't mean sitting idly by, sitting on your padded potential, sitting on the couch of depression, wondering if he's going to show up. No, it's trusting that God will show up and do exactly as he desires. We wait on God by expecting and hoping and trusting and having patience and being faithful and obedient throughout life. See, God has been trustworthy throughout all of time. God has been faithful. God alone is worthy of our attention and our allegiance. We must have faith in him that he will follow through with his will. J.C. Ryle, another pastor, says, faith is to the prayer. Faith is to the prayer what the feather is to the arrow. Without it, prayer will not hit the mark. Just throwing up prayers without any faith is worthless. But trusting in a God that will answer according to his will, that key word is trust. Do we trust him? We can trust him when we have our soul lifted to him. Perhaps the reason we do not lift our souls more frequently to him is because we don't really trust him. That we're struggling. Or at least we don't trust Him to the level that it really requires to put everything out there for Him. And if we're not lifting our soul to Him, I wonder, who are we lifting our soul to? We're lifting to someone, something. Every prayerless day, listen to me, every prayerless day is a statement of self-righteous individualism. I don't need God today, is what you're saying when you do not pray. A prayerless life reflects idolatry. A trusting in something or someone other than God, the very God who created you. In Psalm 46, verse 10, I've quoted it earlier, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." I thought we'd just take a moment in the middle of this message before we move on to quiet our own soul. I don't think there's anything better we could do with just a few moments of our time as a corporate body to pause, to be still, and really know that He alone is God. So would you bow your heads? Would you, in the quietness of your own spirit, let Him know that you love Him? Would you confess your own lack of trust in coming to Him more often? In 2015, there are 8,760 hours. That's it. In 1 year, there's only 8,760 hours. Would you take a moment to lift your soul to Him and commit every one of those hours to Him? True prayer does not require eloquence, just earnestness. This world of noise and hustle and distractions, of electronic devices, it's rare. It almost feels awkward to have even 30 seconds of silence. Person here needs to lift our soul to You. Father, left to ourselves, we truly are nothing. There's nothing of eternal value that we can add to this world. Therefore, we lift our souls to You that You would transform us for Your glory and our joy. Perhaps what's been missing, the missing key to unlock the joy that people are lacking, is the pausing in Your presence to lift everything we are. Holding nothing back, no preferences, no plans, nothing. With a tight grip in our hands should remain, but let us open our hands, our heads, our hearts to You. Take it all. And then fill us with your desires. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your wisdom. Fill us with your boldness. Fill us with your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. I want us to look at the last two verses in this section. There's that personal connection with God. There has to be a passionate desire for God. It's one thing to lift our souls to God because we have a personal dependence upon God. We say we just lay everything down. But do we really have a passionate desire for Him? Do we just appreciate the gifts from the giver? Or do we really have a passion for the giver? Are we just thankful for the salvation that He gives us? Or are we thankful that He is the Savior? Here we see in David's heart, King David, who got on his knees humbly, he had a passionate desire for God Almighty. It wasn't about the kingdom. It wasn't about the possessions he could have, and not about any position that he could have, not any influence. It was about God alone. I have a passion for God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things can be added. Look at verse 4. He turns the language from a lot of the me to a lot of your now. He's still going to use me, but there's a purpose for it. He says, "Make me to know your ways. Oh Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you, I wait all day long." John Bunyan, who wrote the Pilgrim's Progress, one of the best books of all time, said, "Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from praying." We all desire something or someone throughout life. We all seek God's way or we seek our own way. We all seek God's will or we seek our own will. It's the very choice we have to make every day. We'll pursue the things of heaven or we'll pursue the things of earth. We'll either have an eternal perspective every day or we'll have a temporal perspective and get us off track. How can we determine? Here's the question. How can we determine if we're desiring God or our own way? Because sometimes I think we fool ourselves. Well, certainly God would want me to do this or to have this or to be this way. Well, how do you know? Are you seeking God to bless your plans or are you really just seeking Him? Listening to your prayers is a big indicator. You ought to jot down your prayers sometimes. I know we speak, but sometimes just jot down your prayers and then read it back over and say, is this more God-focused or is it more me-focused? And it'll tell you kind of what you're pursuing. There are three key words in this passage. Make me. Make me. It's the first two words. Make me to know your ways. Oswald Chambers, in his devotional, he says, "Prayer is not a matter of changing things externally, but one of working miracles in a person's inner nature." That's really where prayer begins. You seek Him, but why? So that He would make you. Now, I know as a five-year-old, you tell your five-year-old, "Hey, go clean your room," and either externally or internally, they're saying, "Make me." That's not the indication here that David's praying. He's not saying, "Oh yeah, make me something." No, he's like, "Make me, because you know what? I have made a mess of my own life. I want you to take over and mold me, shape me. Make me understand the very nature that you are and the words of your ways." He has no desire to stay the same. You can't get to where you're growing if you stay in the same place. And David's prayer is, "Make me know your ways." You know, when Jesus called the disciples in the New Testament, He'd say, "Peter, follow me." The very next words He said to them, "I will make you." That's His promise. If you'll just follow me, I will make you. I will shape you. I will take your mind and transform it. I'll take your heart and replace it. I will take your actions and give you power that is unexplainable outside of the Spirit of God. David doesn't wait for God to say, follow me. He just begins to follow and he says, make me to know your ways. When our minds have been shaped by God's words, we think God's thoughts. George Mueller, who was a man of prayer in Bristol, England, he said, in order to enjoy the Word of God, we ought to continue to read it. And the way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying. Perhaps you're struggling. You say, I'm not a very good prayer. Well, how do you get better at praying? You pray. How do you get better at communicating? You continue to communicate. He says to get better or to enjoy the Word more, you ought to continue to read it. To obtain a spirit of prayer, you ought to continue praying. For the less we read the Word of God, the less we will desire to read it. And the less we pray, the less we will desire to pray. So David, even in Psalm 119, said this, open my eyes to see the wondrous things in your law. How many of you have ever read the Bible and you read maybe a whole chapter and you got done and you said, I have no idea really what I read. Or you said, what was that about? But you checked the box and you went about your day. Even reading the Bible, if it's not led with prayer, you will struggle. David, who had the privilege of writing some of the scriptures, still had a prayer about him that says, God, open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your law. Because left to my own spirit or my own natural person, I don't see it. I read it and I don't get it. I meditate upon it and I don't get it. Unless your divine Holy Spirit helps me to see the wonderful stuff in here, I won't get it. And I so much desire to see what you want me to see. Does prayer lead your Bible reading? And then the more you understand the Scriptures, the more it will prompt you to pray, to know Him more. The Bible is not just for reading. The Bible is an intimate love letter that God has sent to us so we can know Him better. So David prays, make me to know your ways. He says to teach me. Here is the second thing. He says, teach me your paths. Often when we pray, our minds are on hold, but our mouths are on automatic. Let us put our minds engaged. Teach me. Let me think your thoughts. David prays to know the way and to be taught God's paths. You see that he wants to know why God does what he does first, and then he wants to know how God does the things that he does. Teach me. I want to understand. You have your ways about you, why you do things the way you do. I want to understand how you do it. Why is it you take this step and go that way and do this? I'd like to follow your model. John Newton says this about Scripture reading and prayer. He says, I know not a better rule of reading of Scripture than to read it through from beginning to end. And when we have finished it once, to begin it again. We shall meet with many passages which we can make little improvement or understanding of. I read it and I didn't get it the first time through. But not so many in the second reading as in the first. And even fewer misunderstandings or not understandings in the third than I had in the second. Provided we pray to Him who has the keys to our understanding of it, and to anoint our eyes with His spiritual anointment. Love how John Newton says, yeah, the first time through, you didn't get it. It's okay, pray. Read through it again, you'll get a little more. Read through it again, you're going to get a little more as you continue to seek God in prayer through the Scriptures. It's unfortunate most people, even Christians, have never read through the entire Bible. And I think we ought to read through it about every year. It may be a discipline, but if we would pray more through it, I think we'd get much more from it, and we'd understand a lot more about the lives that God is desiring us to live. He says to make me, he says to teach me, and then in the conclusion of this, he says to lead me. David acknowledges, lastly, that he's surrendering to God's truth. When he says, lead me, he says, I don't just want to know it. I don't want you to shape me. I want you to guide me because I want to be led. Here's the king of a whole nation, and he says, I want to be led. I want to surrender to your kingship. I wonder how many of us have prayed already to the Father this year. Father, this is 2015, but it's not my year, it's your year, and I want to follow you. I want to be led. It matters not where God will take him. It matters not how God will change him. He will lay down his life. David's praying. He will lay down his life. He wants to be led. He does not desire to be God's co-pilot. He doesn't want to be God's advisor. He doesn't want to be a backseat driver, a couch quarterback. He does not want to have any of this. I just want to be led, Father. I want to go with you. Make me. Teach me. Lead me. I have a passionate desire for you is basically what he's saying. Why? He says in the text, because God is his salvation. God saved him. God will sustain him. And God will bring him into his presence. God gave him eternal life. Ian Bounds, last quote. Ian Bounds says, the men who have done the most for God in this world have been early on their knees, and early in the morning he's referring to. He who fritters away the early morning and the rest of the day and the opportunity and freshness and as in other pursuits other than seeking God will make poor headway seeking God the rest of the afternoon. If God is not first in our thoughts and efforts in the morning, he will be last place for the remainder of the day. Over the next several weeks, I'm going to ask of you that you would set aside an extended time of prayer in your life. Block out 30 minutes, an hour, 2 hours. I don't know what your time allows, but would you carve out time that you're going to say, I'm not going to look at my cell phone. I'm not going to look at a computer. I'm not going to look at a television. I'm not going to sit around with other people. And I know one of the things that frustrates a lot of people is that when you call me, if I'm with somebody, I will not even look at the phone. I have a phone with me all the time. It gets all the gadgets and doodads that you have too. You know, even though I did take Facebook off because it was really annoying. I have email, I've got phone. I put it on silent. I put it in my pocket. It doesn't even vibrate when I'm in a meeting with you. Because there's nobody more important to me at that moment than the person sitting right in front of me. So if you call me when I'm with somebody else and I don't answer, realize I must be with somebody. And I will grant you the same privilege when I have time with you. Now, just consider that. I don't care if you do that for your own life, but do this with God. When you're meeting with God, do you turn off everything else and shut everybody else out and say, there's nobody more important in my life right now than God Almighty? I'm going to ask that you do that. I think it'll do wonders for your life. Turn everything off. I'm going to ask that you consider even spending maybe a day this month fasting. Setting aside food or some other thing that you're going to say, I don't want that to be a distraction. I want to just focus on God. Express your trust to him and ask him to make you, to teach you, and to lead you.